Well, the struggle is real, fam. That's what they say, right? The kids teach high school English, so sometimes I pick up some of those phrases. Makes me sound really old when I say it, though. Had the paralyzing privilege of too many choices when putting together today's lesson. I've been reading in Joel and Amos on my own during the week, helping the kids with their Bible study, and then the Wednesday night class, so a lot of focus on Achan and really appreciated Lauren's invitation on Wednesday. That got me thinking about some stuff, and read an article about some things going on in the religious world, some people saying and doing things, and so all these ideas are pouring in. And as a writer staring at the blank page, I've dealt with writer's block before, but you just get that paralysis of what to do. And of course, the answer is we'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and like any good chef, mix it together and come up with something new. And that's kind of what I've done today for our lesson. We're going to talk a little bit about Achan and what happened at Ai. We're going to talk a lot about Solomon's Proverbs and his personification of wisdom. And all of that is within the bubble of how to avoid temptation. That's an important topic for us as Christians. It's an important topic for young people who are trying to live a godly life. And it's the topic that I ended up coming up with today. So let's start with what happened at Ai. Because that should all be fresh in our minds from our Wednesday class, from our Sunday morning class for the kids today. When Israel attacked Ai, they suffered their first and only defeat in their conquest of the Promised Land. This defeat was a result of two different unwise decisions. The first being Achan's disobedience to God's commands about what they were supposed to destroy or take from Jericho. But the second one is Joshua's failure to consult with the Lord before the battle. God made it clear to his people at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, decide to obey me and you'll be blessed. Or decide to disobey and you will be cursed. And yet Achan still made a bad decision after that huge gathering, that ceremony there after Jericho where they shouted these blessings and curses at each other. Achan still made a bad decision and he suffered a terrible consequence. And not just him, but his entire family suffered because of his choice. He's not the only one that we read about in the Bible to do this, to make this bad choice and to suffer consequences far beyond his self. Back in Genesis chapter 9, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, we're going to look at one quick example. Starting in verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And I add those two last ones on because I'm going to bring up Noah's age there a little bit later. Noah and Ham both suffered from unwise decisions that they made. Noah makes the choice to get drunk, resulting in him exposing himself to his son Ham. And then Ham makes the decision, rather than taking care of the situation himself, to go outside and tell his brothers, therefore increasing Noah's shame. And the consequence of these two unwise decisions resulted in the curse upon Ham and his descendants. Again, far-reaching consequences for what seems like maybe these two personal decisions. And yes, these consequences, both Noah, Ham, and Achan and Joshua's decisions, the consequences might not be internal. We see that they certainly had a great impact. Not only did the people who make the decision suffer, but those around them do, often to generations and generations after. It's important then that we learn how to avoid the temptations that lead to unwise decisions. And to do that, we're going to study Proverbs chapter 7 today, where God reveals His instruction for preventing unwise decisions and their consequences. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7. We'll be spending most of our time here. We'll look a little bit at Proverbs chapter 1 as well, but you can open your Bibles and not fear about flipping back and forth. Starting in verse 1 of Proverbs 7, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and the law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." This proverb begins, like several others do, with Solomon's words to treasure my commands. It's important that we hear God speaking when we read this passage and not just Solomon, as these are inspired words. Because God expects us to keep His commands as well. And when we do, we will avoid temptation. That word treasure is an important word that I want to discuss a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21... we get a definition from Solomon of what he means by treasure. Proverbs 4:21 says, "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." When we treasure something, we never let it out of our sight, correct? When we treasure something, it's something that dwells within our hearts. It's something that we love, we cherish. Those are synonyms that we like to use today for that word treasure. And so that is what Solomon, that is what God is asking us to do with His commands. Always keep His commands within our sight. Now, we could take that literally, and I think we should. Every day we should be reading God's Word. Maybe we should have some visual reminders around us of His commands. But we know that there is a symbolic meaning there as well. In fact, there's a lot of symbolism here in this proverb. By simply God saying, keep it in front of our eyes, He wants it to be aware, to be conscious, to be focused on His commands at all times. In verse 4, Solomon introduces again, I guess maybe not introduces the correct word if we're familiar with what's been going on in the Proverbs up to this point. He continues to emphasize the importance of wisdom, and he does so by personifying wisdom, by making wisdom, in this case, into a woman. He instructs the reader to make wisdom their sister. This is an important characteristic because it signifies the close and intimate nature of the relationship we are to have with wisdom. Those of us who have sisters, hopefully we understand what is being said here when being told that wisdom should be like a sister to us, that there should be this sharing that goes on, this daily communication, a daily consultation, a reliance on them to help make important decisions, to get feedback from the choices we're thinking of making. When wisdom is our sister, and when we keep God's commandments, we will avoid the immoral woman, verse 5 says. While it's clear that Solomon here is actually speaking of viewing a situation where a young man goes out to meet an immoral woman, and that certainly is a temptation for some men and a temptation any man should stay away from. I think it's important that we understand that The immoral woman here is a symbol for temptation in general. That there is a broader application that we are being asked to make. This is not simply a proverb about avoiding harlots. This is a proverb about avoiding temptation, and the harlot is the symbol, the representation for that. God, through Solomon, is using the harlot to represent all temptations that we might face in life. And Solomon paints the picture of a foolish young man and a crafty harlot in verses 6 through 23. Let's continue reading. Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. In these verses, we see all the wrong choices the young man makes and all the tools the harlot made, or all the tools the harlot had to tempt him. And by making application to ourselves, I hope we will learn how to avoid temptations of our own. So let's break this down. The first thing that we learn is that the young man is lacking understanding. Verse 7. He has not made wisdom his sister, as we just learned. And this is simply not because he is young. If we note, Solomon sees many youths, but only one he identifies as lacking that understanding. Wisdom can be learned at any age, young people. At any age, God says, you can open my word, understand my commands, and gain wisdom. In the reverse, the old can lack wisdom just as much as the young. Noah was how old when he got drunk? Shouldn't he have known better after 900 years? We can come by wisdom at any age. But this poor young man didn't have it yet. And this lack of wisdom results in the young man passing close to the harlot's house and eventually taking the path that leads to her. And make no mistake, this path only led to one place and he knew it. Temptation is a path that only leads to one place, sin. All right, verse 8, the street near her corner, the path to her house. Everyone knew where this was going to go. He wasn't here by chance. In fact, if we look at the next verse, I interpret it as he's even trying to hide his decision because he's going at dark, at night, hoping no one will see, no one will notice. And I think there's an application in there for us. If we are trying to hide our decisions from others, if we're trying to do things where others won't see it, when others won't see it, that might be a strong indication that our choice is an unwise one, and can lead to bad consequences. Starting in verse 10, Solomon switches focus to describing the harlot. From her nature, we gain an understanding of what temptation looks like. It is crafty, but it hides that craftiness in an alluring disguise, an alluring dress, hoping to confuse and tantalize our senses, our flesh. It's loud. It's in our face. It's demanding our attention. It's surrounding us. It's pressing us to give in. Lurking at every corner. Outside, in the open square, it catches. And it tells us. I've been looking for you. Where have you been? I'm so happy to see you. It is rebellious in that it promises freedom from the restrictions of being obedient. It persuades us that we have worked hard and we deserve a break. We've paid for a little fun with our previous service to God. I have made peace offerings. I have paid my vows. I've done what God asked. Let's have some fun for ourselves now. If all else fails, temptation tells us that God won't know, that He's got more important business to attend to than some little fun we're going to have. Or it tells us He's not there at all, so it won't matter. Right? My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed time. Don't worry. It'll all be okay. No one else will need to know. In other words, temptation is a lie. And once we know that, it's easier to ignore those tempting words, those tempting allures. Because those promises are empty and hollow. Think back to Achan. He told Joshua that he coveted the items that he took in Joshua 7:21. They were beautiful to him, that beautiful garment, those valuable metals. And yet he had to hide them. He had to bury them in the earth beneath his tent where he couldn't use them or admire them. Not sure if the garment was for him or his wife, but it didn't matter. It was buried under the earth. Maybe he wanted to use the money to spend on something, or maybe he was going to craft it into some item, but nope. That promise that allured him, he couldn't take hold of. That promise was false. And the consequence for him and his family was death. And we see a similar consequence when we return to Proverbs 7 for the young man. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know what cost him his life. Not a good end. Slaughtered like an ox, put on public display for shame until somebody shoots an arrow and kills him. Temptation is a snare that leads to death. I wonder sometimes, because again, to me, this is an actual thing Solomon witnessed, right? He's looking out his window, he sees this. What happened to that young man? Did the husband come home early and find them and he kills him? Did the young man contract some disease and die? And Solomon learned about that to conclude his tale? That's all speculation. What's really important, though, again, is to read this as symbolism and understand that giving in to temptation and sinning results in spiritual death. Something I hope we all want to avoid. Solomon concludes this proverb with instruction to pay attention to his words, to wisdom, to God's commands. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. We can be strong-willed. We can be strong of mind. Temptation will still find that weakness. It is only with God's commands, God's words, that we can strengthen ourselves to truly resist it. Don't stray down the paths of temptation. They lead to only one place. They lead only to death. I like the earlier words of wisdom, the personified wisdom that Solomon writes in chapter 1. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night in the adult class. Chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words, much like the words of the harlot. And yet these words will lead to a different place, we'll see in a moment. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Those who turn away from wisdom, those who turn away from God. Right, again, wisdom here is representative, is taking the place of God. If we were to put God in there where it says wisdom, we'd hear things God told Israel time and again in the Old Testament. You've turned away from me and now I have to let you go the course that you set. If only you'd listened, I would give you safety and security. Those same things he tells us. Those who turn away from wisdom will be slain by their own foolishness, while those who listen to God will dwell in safety and security without fear of evil. Those are the lessons that the foolish young man and the crafty harlot teach us about avoiding temptation. Turning to God is the answer. Following His commandments, having them in our hearts, in front of our eyes at all times, knowing that the path of temptation only leads to one place. Knowing that it is a path, right? We're all, as we get to be my age, I would hope, aware of where certain things take us. It's not like we go blindly. Even this young man knew where that path led. And by knowing where that path leads, when temptation comes calling, recognizing their call as the lies that they are, and where they will lead us, those empty promises. There's one here this morning who is struggling with temptation. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to offer you our support, our encouragement, whether that's through prayers or a Bible study, whatever way we can help you to avoid the death that lies at the end of that path. There's one here this morning who's not a Christian. We implore you, if you recognize that Jesus was God, is God, that He was sent down by the Father to serve as a sacrifice for us, that you're willing to make that confession that Jesus is Lord and be baptized, repenting of your sinful way and coming up a new person in Christ. We want to help you as well. Even though you might feel like you're strong, without God, Satan is stronger. Temptation is stronger. Without God, there is no way to eternal life. Don't wait. We're not guaranteed a moment longer. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.